Our reading today can be found on page 985 of your Pew Bibles. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Page 985, right at the bottom in your Pew Bibles. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what I owe you,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Ten days ago, the Daily Mail headline carried a quote from an Israeli. It said this: "There is no forgiveness for this thing, only total annihilation of Hamas." Will either side ever be able to forgive one another after what has happened on both sides, when there's such deep and painful and traumatic wounds? The question Peter asked Jesus in the reading we've just heard is not a theoretical one. It's a real one that confronts us regularly. It's there in verse 21. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Forgiveness is an issue for each of us. And this week and next week, we're going to be taking a break from the series in Luke. Andy started us off last week in Luke, chapter 5, the healing of the paralyzed man, which actually was about not so much the healing of the paralyzed man externally, but the internal work of Jesus forgiving him his sins. And we thought it'd be a good idea to have 2 or 3 weeks just thinking about forgiveness. It's the question you may be asking in a family situation where you're repeatedly wronged and regularly hurt, whether a criticism that undermines or belittles you in front of others, or some deeper issue like one I heard last week, a father cutting you out of an inheritance in favor of his new partner. Or maybe where you've suffered some form of abuse, verbal or emotional or physical. Every time you hear or see your abuser, you keep having to forgive, and you're growing weary because it's so costly to do that, and you think, "I've reached the limit of how many times I can forgive them." Or maybe you've never forgiven them and you've vowed you never will. Large or small, sin affects us all. We live amongst sinners, we're sinned against, not once but multiple times. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we are sinners who repeatedly wrong others. And such sin damages our relationships. We easily hold grudges, and we want to hurt those who've hurt us. How should we respond when people wrong us? Just think, how did you respond the last time someone wronged you? Jesus spoke often about forgiveness. After his death and resurrection, his final words to his followers, he set them off as to what they were to do, and he said this: repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, that is Jesus' name, to all nations. It's wonderful news that we can be forgiven. Jesus died to pay for our sins and to give us his forgiveness. And this forgiveness from God is available to all people everywhere who repent and trust in him. And what a word that is to our suffering and hurting world. What a word that is we who trust in Jesus have to bring to those who are hurting. That forgiveness is possible. Reconciliation can be achieved. Here is hope in what look the most desperate of situations. But we need to get clear on exactly what forgiveness is, how it works, and why it matters. Now, I'm conscious this might be a troubling or painful process to ask ourselves, have I forgiven the person who has wronged me or continues to wrong me? Or we may, on the other hand, be convicted that we need to go towards someone who we have wronged and to seek their forgiveness. God's word should always do this work of comforting, but rebuking and correcting us, as well as teaching and training us. So his word should be at work changing us. I don't know if you arrived here this morning thinking, how am I going to be changed by God this morning? That's a good question to ask every time we gather together, that we might be shaped and formed more in his likeness. We are in the business of being changed. And this area of forgiveness is at the heart of what it is to follow Jesus. Where do we need to change as forgiven people who are to forgive others? Well, let's start by thinking about the nature of forgiveness, that is sacrificial service. Look with me at the parable Jesus tells in response to Peter's question about forgiveness. It's about a king who was lent money, and now it's time for settlement, for the debt to be repaid. One servant, we read, has racked up an immense debt, 10,000 bags of gold, far more than anyone could possibly repay. So we read in verse 25, since he wasn't able to pay, the master had ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now that is fair. That's just. There's a penalty to be paid. Yet there's no way a debt this large could ever be repaid. The servant knows his only possible escape or release from the debt is to appeal to his master. And so he says in verse 26, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, at this point, the king has a choice. Will he or won't he relent? Will he have mercy on this servant? Will he forgive him? Well, verse 27 gives us the answer. And in this answer, in verse 27, we have, if you like, a definition of forgiveness and just what it entails. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Let's look at these three. Firstly, he took pity. He had compassion, in other words, on the servant. Now, how did he do this? Well, he put himself in his shoes by seeing the impossibility of the servant ever being able to repay the debt. His heart is moved by his plight. He has understanding of the pickle that he's got himself into. Now, if you think of your situation where you are being wronged, that is often the thing that is furthest from our thoughts, to have compassion on the person who is harming us. We're normally more concerned with how we're feeling as the sinned against, how hurt and upset and angry we are. To take pity, to have compassion is completely opposite. And yet this is where the king's forgiveness begins. And his heart directs his head. He acts, which shows the reality of his compassion. He took pity on him. Secondly, he cancelled the debt. Sorry, I'm going to just have a glass of water. You probably can hear I'm struggling a bit this morning with a cold. He cancelled the debt. Now, was that easy to do? I cannot imagine it was, because there was a price to pay. If the servant wasn't going to pay, he, the king, had to pay. There is always a payment to be made. Cancelling a debt doesn't make the money evaporate. I lend you £20. You say, when it comes to repayment, oh, I can't repay you for that. I cancel the debt, but I've lost £20. I have to, in a sense, pay the £20 myself. It costs me. Forgiveness costs the forgiver. They absorb the wrong by paying for it. And then the third stage, he took pity, he cancelled the debt, and he let him go. He released him. He released him and his family from prison, released him from the debt. He was free. There's no sense of dwelling on the wrong that the servant had done him. There's no grudge. There's no reminding him of the sin. He lets him go. So if we want to sum up the nature of forgiveness, we could say it's sacrificial service. Serving means putting the other person first. But think about this story, how unusual for a king to do this. He would normally be served. But the king comes not to be served, but to serve and to give. He gives the servant what he doesn't deserve. He deserves justice. It's right there is a penalty for failure to pay. But instead of justice and judgment, the king grants the servant mercy. He doesn't get what he deserves, justice. The king pays the cost. It's sacrificial. He gives so that the servant might get his freedom. Well, the story continues with what the servant does next. And it's heightened because it is such a contrast to what has just happened to him, what the king has done. The story is repeated in that the servant has someone who owes him, just as he had owed his master, though this time the debt is trifling. It is tiny by comparison. So look at what he does in verse 28. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Well, there's no patience here. There's no pity on his servant. Though he pleads and begs, just as he had, in fact, he's angry. He wants revenge and payback. There's no compassion. In fact, there is a sense of violence. He throws him into prison in verse 30. He wants to exact a price from him. He wants to make the one who wronged him suffer for what they had done to him. No patience, no pity, no cancelling of the debt. He wants payback. And there is no release. He locks him up and won't let him go. And by his actions, we realize he has not understood the forgiveness he has received. There's no sacrificial service here. Now, whilst we might have the same reaction as the other servants by this unforgiveness, that is, we read, they were outraged. What about how we deal with those who've wronged us? Are we willing to forgive them? Why should they get away with it, we say? There's a penalty for the wrongdoing. It should be paid by the perpetrator. They should be locked up. They should pay back. And if we can't actually lock them up, we treat those who have harmed us by effectively locking them up. We avoid them. We ignore them. We have nothing to do with them. In other words, we punish them. Instead of sacrificial service, there is actually selfish protection. So we've seen in this parable the nature of forgiveness, what it is, pity, cancelling, release, and what it isn't, payback and captivity. The question arises, how is it possible to forgive like this? We see what the king does, but how does he do it? So secondly, the motive for forgiveness, the motive for forgiveness. It is the mercy of God in his forgiveness of us. The motive for forgiveness. Because we're meant to see in this parable that Jesus is the king. He's telling this story of himself, of what sort of king he is and what he's come to do. We're meant to see the vastness of our debt to him because of our sin. How we've avoided and ignored and wanted nothing to do with him. There is a record of sins that stands against us, and it will need paying for. It's something that King David realized after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned terribly against her, but listen to what he says in Psalm 51. Speaking to the Lord God, he says this, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He sees that his sin against Bathsheba was a sin first and foremost against God, that he had not loved God. He had sinned against him. He had wronged him by wronging Bathsheba. And so the psalm starts, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And this is what Jesus does. We deserve judgment for our sin, but Jesus has mercy. He steps in to take the punishment, and so he dies. Sin is paid for, justice is satisfied, and so we go free. We sing sometimes of the cross being a place where justice and mercy meet. According to God's unfailing love and compassion, he blots out our transgressions. We're forgiven. If we trust in him, we receive his forgiveness. And this should motivate us in our forgiveness of others. As we have received, so we give. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." A daily prayer. For we daily need God's forgiveness. We daily need to forgive others, knowing that we have been forgiven. So if you like, that vertical dimension of forgiveness, that is with God, flows out, or it should do, horizontally into our relationships with one another. If it doesn't, as in the case of this servant, then we can say, "Have you really understood the nature of forgiveness?" Because knowing forgiveness, knowing God's forgiveness, motivates us to give forgiveness to others. How can I withhold forgiveness if I have received it? Is that going to be easy? No. Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross? It's going to cost us to forgive. As we've seen, we have to pay, and that hurts. And it seems unfair that the perpetrator doesn't pay. It doesn't hurt them the way it hurts us. Is it fair? Well, no, it isn't. But is it fair that Jesus paid for our sins, the innocent bearing the cost for you and I, the guilty? The motive for our forgiveness of others is the mercy of God in his forgiveness of us. And it's the point that Jesus makes at the end of the parable in verses 32 and 33, where this servant has not understood the motive. You see, it says this, "When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" And we come then to the consequence for the servant. He is not forgiven, and that is very, very costly. And this is what we're meant to see at the end of the parable, the warning if we will not forgive. So thirdly, denial of forgiveness has costly consequences. Denial of forgiveness has costly consequences. There's a twist. In a sense, if you look at it, there is a real shock at the end of this parable. Gone is the pity the king had. That's not the shock. Now we read he's angry. Verse 34, "In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." See, just think about it. Who ends up being punished now? It is the servant who has been wronged by his fellow servant. It's not the fellow servant, it's not the perpetrator. I wonder if that shocks you. But it's a warning, isn't it, that if we are wronged, we need to watch out. God takes the issue of unforgiveness very seriously. We said earlier there is a price to pay in forgiving someone. You, the forgiver, bear the price. If you're not willing to forgive and bear the price, it doesn't remove the price, it just delays it. For you will pay a price for unforgiveness. That's the warning. And that will be far greater than the cost you would have had to pay. That cost is exclusion from the kingdom of heaven. Now, we may not think of much of that now. It may seem a small consequence, it's way off in the distance, and we have no idea what that will mean. But it will mean that when Jesus returns, the judge of all the earth, that he will exclude you from his kingdom if you have not received his forgiveness, if you've rejected his forgiveness. Hell is our destiny and not heaven. And this is just, for Jesus died to forgive us. If we won't receive his forgiveness, freely offered to everyone, however great our sin, no exclusions, he won't forgive us in the end. We will be excluded from his love and his presence and his peace and his joy that comes in knowing we're forgiven. But there is, though, another cost of denying forgiveness that is experienced now in this life. And all of us, I suspect, know this. That is the harm we do ourselves by not forgiving others from our hearts. It is the ground for resentment and bitterness, and it can end up destroying us. One writer puts it like this: unforgiveness is like spiritual strychnine. It is poison. And just think how that poison works out if we won't forgive someone. Just think what happens. We end up making cutting remarks about the person who's hurt us because we want to harm them. We're pleased when they fail in some way. They deserve it, we say in our hearts. We feed our hostility and anger by going and over that mental record of what they did to us. We remind them and others of what they did to us and how evil it was. See, it's like poison. Unforgiveness eats away at our hearts. I suspect we know this. Some of us may be in the grip of that seeming inability to forgive, or of never, like we said at the beginning, being willing to forgive. Now, we're going to return to this next week, as I said. We're going to think more how we can learn to practice forgiveness, how actually reconciliation is possible. Not in a parable, but in the real life of someone who was treated appallingly, who suffered greatly, yet in understanding what God had done for him, was able to forgive. So what about that question, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Where are we struggling to forgive someone? Where do we need to ask for forgiveness? Well, come to the King that we meet in Matthew 18. The King we know as Jesus. We see him here in all his beauty, don't we? His compassion, his mercy, his grace towards us. However far away we are from him, however much we think we can never be forgiven after what we've done, we can come to him. He will receive us. And we can come confidently that he will forgive us and help us and strengthen us to forgive others. The cross tells us this. Paul's letter to the Ephesians says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. His riches of his grace are extraordinary. They are never ending. So this week, will you come to Jesus and be amazed at his forgiveness of you? And may his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness to you lead you to be compassionate and merciful and forgiving towards those who sin against you. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let's be quiet for a minute or two to ponder on these things, and then I will lead us into prayer. The book of Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that he died for us that we might be forgiven, put right with him, and so enabled by the power of his Spirit to forgive those who wrong and hurt and harm us. Please, Lord, would you be at work changing our hearts, but not just changing our hearts, that we might then act in accordance with the compassion that we have received from Jesus and go towards those, painful as that will be, who have harmed and hurt us. And help us as we ponder on this parable not to see that that is something that is a sort of final once for all thing, that it is a continuous thing to keep forgiving. We pray that we might ponder on these things, but not just ponder on them, Lord. We pray that that might result in us being shaped and formed to be more like Jesus, who came to serve us by giving us his life. And we ask in his name, Amen.